Now, as we begin this morning, as you know, we're in Psalm 49. I'd like to begin with a story, a short story, if you will. I have some dear friends from the U.S. That did a summer mission trip to Kosovo last year. They had a long layover in Germany and thought it would be a good opportunity to visit Wittenberg, I guess is the proper way of saying that city. You see, 2017 marked the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This was marked by Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg. Now, they rented a car. I can't remember how long their layover was. They rented a car. They typed Wittenberg in the GPS, and they proceeded on a several hours drive. They enjoyed the drive. Germany is beautiful if you haven't visited. But once they arrived in this town, they couldn't find anything for the Reformation. No banners, no posters, no signs, no events. They asked someone, "Where is the castle?" And it was then and there that they learned there are two Wittenbergs in Germany. One that ends with an E and one that ends with a U. They went to the wrong place. They didn't have enough time to drive to the right town, the right village, and so they drove back to the airport, and that was the end of their layover. They trusted that the GPS would take them to where they wanted to go, but it didn't work out well for them. Now, in this situation, their misplaced trust brought some frustration, even a funny story, an example that I could use in a sermon. But misplaced trust can lead to much more severe consequences. Our text this morning in Psalm 49 is dealing with the issues of misplaced trust, but regarding the matters of eternity. And so, for those who are new, we've been going through a summer series through the Psalms. Before that, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we will continue in that Gospel. But for those who were here, you'd remember, kind of as an introduction to the Psalms, that we mentioned that there are many types of Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms, there are different ones. There are some that are Psalms of confession, Psalms of lament, both individual and corporate lament, Psalms of praise. Now, this morning, we have a psalm of wisdom. This is a psalm for all people to give ear to. Now, the psalmist writes truth for all peoples to hear. But primarily, the aim of this text is to comfort the godly who suffer in this world. Now, you see, the godly can sometimes get distracted by the wealth and the success of the wicked. And then, in turn, they will doubt that they have been blessed by God. They doubt their blessing. And so, this psalm is a comfort for them, and it's a reminder for them to continue trusting in God. Now, this is a brief summary, an explanation of the psalm, and we could end there. That's pretty much what we just read when Corsair read the scripture for us. But, as a wisdom psalm, there is much for us to consider, much for us to learn from this text. Now, I think the best way to do that this morning is by breaking the text into three categories. And so if you're taking notes, this will serve as our outline today. First, we'll consider man's great problem. Man's great problem. Secondly, we'll consider man's false hope. Then third, we will look at man's true hope. So we have man's great problem, man's false hope, and man's true hope. Now, the main point for us this morning as we study the text is this. We cannot be ignorant about eternal things. We cannot be ignorant about eternal things. Now, let's pray together as we look to God's Word. Father, we're here for you. We're here because of you. We're here because we need you. Or whether we recognize that or not, we're here to hear your words. So, Father, speak to us, we pray, through your word. Give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, eyes to see you clearly this morning. Lord, a mind and a heart to understand and receive your word. Father, be glorified, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in verse 10, again, we're going to be jumping around a bit, but if you're following the outline, the structure, it will be easy to follow. In verse 10, we find man's great problem, mankind's greatest problem, if you will. Let me read that for us. For one can see that the wise die, the foolish and stupid also pass away. So what is our great problem? Death. We all will die. I checked the news recently, and currently it's at a 100% rate. Doesn't matter what background, what culture, where you live, everyone dies. And as it's been said, it's the only sure thing in life. Now they say taxes is also sure, but it's not as sure as death. Because you can avoid taxes, even for a long time. Now, this psalm is addressed to all people because this is a problem that all people are affected by. In verse 10, it says, it's to the wise and to the foolish. In verses 1 and 2, we see that this is addressed to all peoples, to the low and high, to the rich and poor. It's because death is the great equalizer. Everyone is equal when it comes to death's door. Everyone is affected by death. It's true. We can't, there's no purpose in arguing that. But we see in verses 7 and 8 that there's actually another problem that we're presented with. Let me read that for us. It's related, but it's even more serious. Verses 7 and 8. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God, since the price of redeeming him is too costly. One should forever stop trying. And so we see here that every person owes God a debt. A ransom must be paid, and we're told that it's very costly. In some translations, instead of costly, they say it's too precious. It's right for us to say this another way. So instead of beginning with death and looking at the debt that we owe God, it's right for us to say that since man owes God a debt that he cannot pay, God will require his and her life. Death is the penalty. And so man's great problem is a debt that's owed to God, a debt that if unpaid leads to death. Now, let me read verses 7 and 9. You'll notice that there's a dash, and so it's almost like verse 8 is an additional thought in the middle of this verse. If you've ever texted with me, you'll notice that I write like the psalmists. I'm always having other thoughts in parentheses and dashes, and so I understand this. But let's pull that out. Let me just read verses 7 and 9 so you can see the connection. Yet, these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God so that he may live forever and not see the pit. And so, And so we see that a debt that's paid grants life. Does that make sense? And we'll see that a bit later on. Now, the psalmist gives us even a third aspect of man's great problem. Not only death, not only this debt that's paid, but we find this third aspect of man's great problem in our refrain, in our chorus this morning. Those are found in verses 12 and 20. 12 and 20, the psalmist writes, despite man's assets, he will perish like the animals. Now verse 20 gives us a bit more clarity on what he means by these words, by this comparison to animals. It says, mankind with his assets, but without understanding, is like the animals that perish. And so the key phrase there is without understanding. Now, this sermon, just to clarify at the beginning, this isn't about how money and wealth is bad. Praise God for the way that he blesses us. And may we be mindful of those blessings and the purposes of those blessings, as we learned last week. But the comparison here, considering animals and death, is that animals have no consciousness of death or the afterlife. They're not considering what might happen after this life. They're looking to live. They understand death to a certain degree. You've seen that if you've ever seen two pets, one would die, the other one knows. They're not there. There's no longer life. But they don't have the consciousness that we have. These aren't things that animals are aware of. And so the warning here to all peoples is not to be ignorant about eternal things. Now, being ignorant about eternal things and death can look one of three ways, as I understand it. Now, first of all, a person can never think about death. Right? He can be ignorant by saying, I'm not going to think about it. Now, secondly, or second and third, a person can think of death in two ways. They can either try to avoid it and think that they can live forever, or they can have a fatalistic view, right? That there's no point, the end is inevitable. They can think, let's just have fun and party. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So you can either not think about death, or you can think about death in two different ways. And we'll consider the latter two in just a moment in our second section. So let's now consider the first. Some people never think about death. Do you think that's strange? Or maybe you'd say that thinking about death is strange, right? I think that it's strange that most people try to postpone dealing with death, and they never think about death, considering it's the one thing that everyone will face. It's the end of every person. It's the one thing that we can be certain of, and yet hardly anyone wants to talk about it. Hardly anyone wants to think about these things. Now, some of this is cultural, as I was considering this death and the thinking of death. As I think of the Western world, most people never see death. It's removed from daily life. People go to die in a hospital, or they go to hospice. People aren't focused, they're not forced to consider death. They're not forced to see death. I think in some ways this is a grace that is available, that we don't have to see that in the ways that many do. For some cultures, like here in Lebanon, death is much more a part of people's lives. It wasn't that long ago that there was a civil war. And anyone above the age of 30 has vivid memories of this war, if you lived here. Now for Armenians, the Armenian genocide was only 100 years ago. This is fresh. This isn't that long ago. Many of you know stories of families that were killed. Death is real, and it's more of a reality. Death is a reality that cannot be ignored. And yet, so many people try to ignore it. Now, in medieval Christianity, there was a theory and practice known as memento mori. Memento mori. Now, this translates, or the understanding of it, is that remember you have to die. It was something that Christians practiced. The aim of this practice was to consider and reflect on mortality. And to reflect on the vanity of life, and to consider how short life really is. I think it would do us well to consider this practice more in our day. Because acknowledging that our time on earth is short ought to affect the life that we live. Right? If you were told with 100% certainty, that's interesting. Patrick, dude.
It's death.
I'll continue since we're all living here and we know that this happens. Thank you, Lord. If you were told with certainty that you will die tomorrow, will that affect your day today? I hope it would. You're not just going to say, well, I should still go to work on time. I hope that you will skip work. Maybe I shouldn't encourage that, but maybe that's probably what most people would do. They would want to spend their time a different way. Now, one of the benefits for the believer about thinking on death is that it helps us to fight discontentment. Too often we can be like the person in the psalm who is worried when they look to the temporary things in this world. When we see the wealth of others, especially the wicked, those who don't love God, and see them prospering in this world, when we compare our possessions with their possessions or their experiences, we worry, we have fear. You see, thinking about death leads us to ask necessary questions. What happens after we die? Is there life after death? When was the last time that you thought about dying? Is this something that causes you to fear? Should you be afraid? These are questions we must ask ourselves. Now, should you be afraid? I think that all depends on the kind of hope that you have or don't have. And so, let's now look to the text as we consider man's false hope, our second section. The majority of this psalm is pointing out the wealthy person. It's not because rich persons can't be Christian or that poor people will love God more. That's not what is happening here. The idea is that, and this is generally speaking, that the rich foolishly look to their riches. They trust in their wealth. The poor person doesn't do this, at least not in the same way, because in their poverty they don't have much to look at. A poor person, again, this is generally speaking, is more easily aware of their need and their helplessness. Now, though most of us in this room are wealthy, as we consider the world's population and their average daily wages, yet as we compare ourselves to people that we know, as we look at worldly standards, many of us might consider ourselves poor. And so let's ask, not looking at our possessions, but what things do you look to that offer you comfort and hope? Are there things in your world that you look to other than God, that you look to for a sense of security? Maybe you're more at ease when you have a bigger bank balance, right? When there's more money in the bank account, or in your safe at home, if you don't believe in banking and you keep all the cash. And maybe you're more anxious when the numbers are low, right? That's something that I fall into. I'm trusting in money for security instead of God. Our text points out a few things that offer us false hope and things that we can misplace our trust. Now again, most of these examples will fall under our second category of ignorant things. Remember, there's three that we can avoid death and live forever. And so most of these will fall under that category as we look to the text. And the key verse for this passage, for this false hope, is in verse 6. Let's look to that as we read it together. Psalm 49, verse 6. They trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. They trust in their wealth. They find comfort in it. It offers them a sense of security. Trusting in their wealth ultimately means that they're trusting in themselves, right? Let's look at verse 11. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generations, though they have named estates after themselves. They think of ways that they can live forever. They want to be remembered. They want to leave a mark. We see this, even though maybe we don't pay attention to it too often. Some will donate lots of money to a hospital because they want their name on that wing, on that new building that's been erected. And so they give money that when they die, their name will go on. Or at least they think that their name will go on forever. Now, this isn't, again, just a problem for the rich. It's also a problem for the poor. I want to try to equalize what this psalm is saying. Now, poor folks can't give enough money for a new hospital wing or maybe a new library at a university. But I don't know, have you ever seen where you can donate money to buy a brick? You know, one brick. We should have done that for this building. No, I'm happy we didn't do that. We could have your name right beside the toilet in our bathroom to show that you helped contribute to this place. It's silly, but we don't want to be forgotten. Let me ask this question that I think brings to light the foolishness of this pursuit. Do you know the names of your great-grandparents? Do you know all their names? You might know one. I don't think. This is my great-grandparents. Part of the difficulty, we'll just continue. Part of the difficulty is that we call them Jiddo or Bibi or Teta or whatever it might be, right? But how can we not remember our family? If your own family won't remember your name just a few years after you die, what kind of thinking is it that you will be remembered by putting your name on a building? Yeah, maybe your name will be there, but will they remember who you are? Now, if you think about the example in verse 11, it's really, really sad. And this text is a heavy text. This is a burdensome text that I don't want to just kind of say with ease. People don't want to die. They want to be remembered forever. They build an estate that they'll never live in. But where do they live? They live in the grave. That is their permanent dwelling. It's not just them. It's been this way in their family for generations. Generation after generation of placing their trust and hope in something that is not real. Friends, let's not be ignorant about eternal things. Let's not care about having our names written on buildings, but care that our names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I mentioned, the West doesn't think much about death because it's removed from them. But here in Lebanon, it's not as removed. But yet, most people here aren't thinking of death in the way that they want to live forever. It's more fatalistic, right? They think we're all going to die sooner or later, most likely sooner, based on the history of our country. And so let's party, let's have fun, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Friends, don't be ignorant of these things. Ignorance isn't bliss. You can't just close your eyes and pretend things will work themselves out when you die. Friends, in matter of eternity, ignorance leads to hell. Author uses that word pretty regularly. The pit, Sheol, death. This is where ignorance of these things can lead. Now, the main idea in this category of false hope is that they trust in their riches and in themselves, but that's not enough to redeem them. Their wealth isn't enough to pay the ransom they owe to God. Now, the problem here is that their way of life has given them the delusion that they have power and control. Right? But no wealth, no ability, no power or anything will ever be enough to redeem yourself. And so I'll ask the question one more time. Should you fear death since there's nothing you can do to pay your ransom? If you're trusting in yourself, then yes, you should fear death. But if you have true hope, as the psalmist says several times in Psalm 49, don't fear. Don't be afraid. So let's now look to the final section. If it wasn't warm in this room without the electricity, I kind of like this atmosphere. I'm also thankful that I am hip enough that I preach from an iPad because I can actually see my notes when all the lights turn off. With that commentary, let's turn to our final section, man's true hope. But my Bible doesn't light up, does it? Let's see here. Verses 5 to 15. Why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surrounds me. They trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God, since the price of redeeming him is too costly. One should forever stop trying. For one can see that the wise die. Verse 9. So that he may live forever, not see the pit. For one can see that the wise die, the foolish and stupid also pass away. Then they leave their wealth to others. Verse 11. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation, though they have named estates after themselves. But despite his assets, mankind will not last forever. He is like the animal that perishes. Verse 13, this is the way of those who are arrogant and of their followers who approve of their words, Selah. Like sheep, they are headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them. The upright will rule over them in the morning, and their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode. Listen to verse 15, but God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me, Selah. That phrase, Selah, for those who haven't been with us, is a phrase by the author, by the psalmist, to pause. Consider what I just said. Don't just read through. God will redeem me. But God. My favorite two words together. The most famous but God, if you will, is in Ephesians talking about our wickedness, our depravity, our end. We are children of wrath, but God in His grace, in His kindness, in His love. But God shows God's power, right? That whatever the circumstance, whatever you're describing before these two words, you say, but God, because He can intervene. Now this reminds me of the first question of the New City Catechism. This is what our kids are learning on Sunday morning. Before the lights, I actually thought about that at one point. I don't know what's happening back there. There's no crying, and so we're thankful for that, right? I guess they can open the door and to get some light in from outside. But the New City Catechism is what they're learning on Sunday mornings. And this reminds me of the first question in the New City Catechism. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. This is our hope. This is true hope. Our hope is God, is that God will pay our ransom, that God will redeem us. But how does that work, right? Again, there's more questions here. Isn't God whom we owe ransom to? Yes. Well, why would He pay it for us? Why would He pay such a high and precious cost? Because He loves you. Because God is good. Now, what was the price of our redemption? Friends, this is the answer to these questions is the gospel message. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. As we see in our text, the end of every person is death. And that death comes because we owe God a debt. We covered that. When we lie, when we lust, when we sin in so many ways, we're sinning against God. Yes, often against one another, but ultimately against God. And our sin is offensive to God, and our sins are punishable by death. And yet as a grace, in the Old Testament, we see that God accepted animal sacrifice in our place. That someone else, something else would die that you could live. Now this was never a permanent solution. It was sufficient enough for a time. It was a system pointing to a day when a final sacrifice would be offered. A sacrifice that could actually and fully take my place completely. An offering that could make me clean and pay my debt. Our text tells us that the price of the sacrifice was too costly. It was too precious, saying that the wealth in this world isn't enough. And so what is the price? What was paid? It's nothing that man has or can offer. It's only something that God can offer. And so God came down. God sent His only Son to live in our place and to die in our place. Friends, Jesus was the perfect and precious sacrifice that paid our debt to God and redeemed us from the pit. He saved us from hell. Now, true hope trusts in God and in Jesus' finished work on the cross, not on ourselves, not in our riches, not in anything that we can do. The gospel message is that God paid your ransom. And one implication of that is that God owns you. You see, for many wicked people, this is the part that they don't like. That's the part that they don't want. They want to rule themselves. They don't want a guide. They don't want a shepherd. And yet in their ignorance, in their rejection of God, they don't realize that death has become their shepherd. They want to live forever, but they want to live that life apart from God, which is no life at all. God is the author of life. He is life. Let's open that door. Thank you. I think of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 3, He says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the one You have sent, Jesus Christ." Friends, don't be like the animal that has no understanding about eternal things. We all will die one day. And there will be a day of judgment. And on that day, we all will have to give an answer for ourselves. We all will have to answer for our lives. That debt that we owe God will be due. So what's your response to that? Are you going to close your eyes and try to avoid it? Will you pretend that it won't happen? Friends, again, very, very carefully and with broken heart, I say that there is no hiding from God. We can either die on that last day and so die forever, or we can die with Christ on the cross. It's because in Christ we can find our life, because He crushed death. We can live without fear in this life because we have a true hope for the next. Friends, believe God and His Word. Look to Him who alone can save you, who alone can keep you to that last day. And with that, let's pray. Oh Lord, You are the author of life. You are the giver of life. You paid the ultimate price that we could have life. Forgive us for how easily we can reject You. Even for those who have that life, how easily we can forget how costly, how precious it was to save us, unworthy sinners who hate You. Father God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. Thank You for sending Your Son that we could have life, that we can have comfort in this world and hope in the next. Father, do the work this morning that only You can do. Comfort those that need comfort, that are looking to the world instead of looking to You. Father, convict those who need conviction, who think they can postpone death or deal with death on their own terms. Father God, forgive them. Give them life, we pray. Lord, we thank You for this church. Father, we thank You for this place. Be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.